Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading from verse 21. Tonight's sermon will come from verses 25 through 34. So hear God's word again from Mark 5, starting at verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Amen. Last Monday night, I had an interesting experience. It was the first time that I got on my phone and used what people, at least I speak with, just simply say they got an Uber. They got an Uber. It's a taxi type program that you can use via your phone. It's very interesting. I had heard that it was very reliable. That you could simply log in and they have your Apple payment codes and they know where you are and you just kind of say, "This is where I want to go." And sure enough, it was all true. Very reliable. Within 10 seconds of clicking on that button, I knew where my car was and it was coming to pick me up. And the guy was nice, just real helpful, very, very kind, and knew exactly where I wanted to go because I had already loaded it up. And he took me right here, dropped me off, and I picked up my car, which I had dropped from the Lord's front porch there, driveway. I went home. And I mention that to you because it's another way of thinking about what we're going to look at tonight. I had faith in Uber to give me what I needed. I had faith in this phone here, this program, the testimony of other people like Tim and many others, and it happened. My need was met. And tonight we have a picture of faith, a woman in need, exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ and being saved. And it's helpful, again, to remember where we've gone. This is Mark chapter 5. A lot has happened in Mark's gospel. He is about the deeds of the Lord. We've seen him heal a manner of people and to exercise his saving power on lepers, on paralytics, on lame folks, on demons, those possessed by them. And we see another testimony. His fame at this point is widespread. We know that from chapter 3. You'll recall how verse 7 says in chapter 3 that a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And this is the context. People are, they know about Jesus. They don't know all things equally. They know he's special, at the very least. He's powerful. He's a prophet of God, and they're coming to him. And tonight, what we learn is that Jesus Christ is glorified by saving those ordinary people who, by a real sense of need, exercise saving faith in him. Jesus Christ is glorified by saving ordinary people who, out of a true sense of their need, exercise saving faith in him. And we'll look at this lesson under three headings. Verses 25 through 26, we see the people of saving faith. Verses 27 through 28, we see the nature of saving faith. And then basically verses 30 to the end, 34, we see the results of saving faith. So look with me at verse 25. Let us ask the question, the people of saving faith, who are these people? The text says, now a certain woman. And the focus in these two verses is on the need of this woman. But I find it very helpful to make it clear to us tonight that this woman is not named. Names are important. Both old and new, God inspired men to write down names. And it's not a waste of time for us to read the book of Numbers. Maybe one day we'll get to look at that and to read all these names. We have church membership. We have a role because God has a role, the book of life. And names are important. But what's interesting is that her name is not mentioned. In fact, my translation here, the New King James, says a certain woman. And it highlights a very important thing. Extraordinary blessings come to ordinary people. And I don't know what your esteem of yourself is tonight. I don't know how you look at yourself. Maybe you're very self-conscious of your own weaknesses or shortcomings, or you don't think you're important, and you doubt if God is paying attention to you. God has a habit of saving and helping and reaching out to insignificant, ordinary people. That's what we see here. We don't even have this woman's name. But more on point, the people of saving faith are needy. They're ordinary and they're needy. Notice the need of this woman. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, this was a shameful, socially shameful condition. It would have, at the very least, if not completely, but to some degree, put her out of the synagogue. She was unclean, according to the Levitical law. Leviticus 15, verse 25 makes that clear. She was in a state of uncleanness, and it probably affected other areas of her life. Because that law, living under that ceremonial law, anything that she touched, anything that had touched her, was unclean. And if you touched that, you became unclean. Think about that. I mean, I wonder if she hugged her kids or her family. So it was socially shameful. She was aware of this situation. And it was an enduring medical condition. A flow of blood for 12 years. This was something that was on her mind. She was aware of it. It was incurable. Incurable. Verse 26, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had, you could use this, a terminal disease. There was no cure for it. And it was expensive. She spent all that she had. It was no better. And this need she had was something that caused her to see the beauty of Christ and to desire Christ. The first step for anyone, for you, To exercise saving faith in Christ is to come to a realization of your need for Him. That's the first step. We see it in a lot of places in the Bible, at least directly mentioned. You recall the prodigal son and that beautiful story. What happened to him when he was feeding the pigs? He came to himself. He came to himself. He was already in that condition. He needed the mercy of his father, but he realized it. He came to realize it. There's a passage in I believe it's in 2 Timothy, where Paul is exhorting Timothy to gently exhort and teach so that people who are outside of faith would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Come to their senses. The question I have for you at this point is, how conscious are you of your need for Jesus Christ? Let's say you're here tonight and you're not really sure who Jesus is. You don't really know what's all the fuss with the church? Why does people make much of Jesus? You're not really sure. And you need to realize that the reason why people make a lot of fuss about Jesus, one of the reasons, is because He is our way to have peace with God. We're sinners. We're guilty before God. He's our judge. God is our judge. And Jesus, because of His death on the cross and because of His perfect life, He can give people peace with God and forgiveness. And for someone in that situation, they need to come to a realization they have an affliction. They have a terminal disease, and it's called sin, with all its guilt. And they see Christ and what He does for them, and they come to Him. But even you who know Jesus in a saving way and you understand His priestly office, do you still have a sense of your need for Jesus? All of you have a need for Jesus. All of us continually need Jesus. We need Him to be our prophet. I'm expanding the idea here a little bit, but I want you to think about yourself, your thought life. When you make decisions, how conscious are you of your need to turn to the Scriptures and to see what the prophet says about your life? When you look at your trials, your struggle with your indwelling sin, or your struggle to be faithful in this world and to fight the good fight of faith, where does your strength lie? Do you go to your happy place in order to find peace in your marriage or with your kids or with your sin? Or do you cry out to the Lord, requesting the power of the Spirit? We all need Him. And that sense of need is a good thing, because it drives us. It drives us to Christ. But what is saving faith? That's the question of verse 27 and 28. And I find this to be a very timely passage of Scripture in light of our Sunday school class to reinforce what we've learned there. Look at verses 27 and 28 with me. The nature of saving faith. There's a couple of things here. As I've titled my sermon, A Picture of Faith, we need to reflect on what's going on. Saving faith is accurately informed. Someone who's exercising saving faith has an accurate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Notice verse 27. When she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Touched on it briefly during the introduction, but what did she hear? What did she hear about Jesus? Well, I believe it's helpful for us to note that she had heard at least this, that He was a special man, because if you touched Him, you were healed. She knew that. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is the gospel to a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years. At least in some sense, the gospel to her. Chapter 3, verse 10. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Power came from that. And this was already happening. If that verse doesn't convince you, we see it in verse 56 of chapter 6. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And this is why we should not see this throng, this multitude pressing upon him as some strange thing. Jesus, there is power that's leaving Jesus and healing people. And she heard about that. And I mention this to you because it's important for us to realize that she's not acting superstitious. Now, being superstitious about religion is a very bad thing. Now, you can look at verse 28. Now, she's talking to herself. We have an inspired record of what she thinks in her heart. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Is she being superstitious? Superstitious things that churchgoers do. There's a sense in which I can say to you that unless you pray and cry out to God, you won't be saved. That's not the same thing as saying if a prayer saves you. You see, there can be superstition involved in religion. And I haven't even touched on the Roman Catholic tradition. It's important that we have an accurate information. We're accurately informed about Jesus and what he's done. And I'm going to maybe talk more about that, what that means for us now as we go through the sermon. But first, saving faith is accurately informed. Notice that saving faith includes an idea of reliance, or a conviction. An idea of conviction. Being... in other words, there is this belief that Jesus really can save me. He has the ability. Jesus has the ability to heal me, or I could say save me. Look at verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I shall be made well. She's reasoning. She's thinking in her heart. And we have a sense of this is going beyond knowledge to conviction. Paul says to Timothy, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him. I'm persuaded. That's important. I have an accurate knowledge of Roman Catholic doctrine concerning the church and salvation, but I don't believe it. There's a difference. I'm not convinced by it. There's a difference. But going beyond that, there is also this idea of reliance or trust in Jesus himself. We see that here. Where do we see it? Go back to verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She touched his garment. What is she doing? See, there is this image of I'm depending upon Christ. I'm going to go out there and touch him. If I touch him, I'm saved. He's the one I need. I'm no longer relying on my doctors. Get in her head. Get into what she's thinking about. She's been relying on doctors. And she's transferring that trust to Jesus. And it is Jesus that she's trusting. He is the object of her faith, of her reliance. I see this as a very helpful picture of those three parts of saving faith that we talked about in Sunday school. Knowledge of who Christ is, a conviction that it's true, and relying upon Him. And I want to ask you a few questions. I want to ask you who are here and you may not know where you stand. You don't know much about the Bible. Perhaps you're not sure if you're saved or what do you know that means? And you need to know that from this need that you have because of sin. And sin makes you guilty, and all that guilty in the courtroom of God. I want to ask you this question. Are you trusting in Christ to make you innocent, make you righteous, make you forgiven? If you were to stand at the gate of heaven and Christ was to ask you, God was to ask you, why shall I let you into my heaven? Where are you? Where is your reliance? What's your defense? What do you say? Is it something that Christ has done for you? Are you resting in Him and His sacrifice and His perfect life? But even for you here who know that, and you're aware of Christ's priestly office and what He does for you as a priest, are you still going to Him? Are you still trusting in Him and relying on Him? I'm not sure. I don't believe Mark tells us. I'm not sure where this woman is spiritually. Maybe she does know who Jesus is. And maybe she knows her real problem is not a physical problem. And maybe you're here tonight and you realize that the gospel doesn't promise you physical healing. And you are so grateful for Christ as priest. But are you still relying upon Him? When you make decisions, do you go to Scripture looking for Christ to be your prophet and to reveal how you should live your life and how you should how your marriage should conduct itself and how you should parent and all these things, how you should act at work? Are you still relying upon Him? But what happens to you if you do put your trust in Christ? What will happen? What's the result of saving faith? We see that verse basically 30 through 34. And there's two basic results of saving faith. The first is that Jesus Christ is glorified. And the second is healing. Look with me at how Jesus Christ is glorified through saving faith. Let me explain what I mean. Verse 30 says this, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now, this is a very interesting situation. Does Jesus know who touched him? And I am not ashamed to say I'm not sure. I'm not sure if he knew that. What I mean by that is that we need to realize that Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's the God-man. And there's times in the Scriptures where His divinity shines forth. He knows the thoughts of man's, the thought of man. But we also have to remember that He's also, He's one person. He's God and man. And He can say in His human nature, that I don't know the time when I return. But what we do know, so I don't know exactly if He's just asking this question like a parent asks children a question that they know just to get a response that they appreciate. The point is to see how Jesus isn't going to just keep walking with Jairus to Jairus' house. He wants her to make a profession. It's not a confession, but it is a profession. He wants to receive the glory of having done this. Verse 32, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." She told him and all that throng that was there the whole truth. How she had had this flow of blood for 12 years and how she had heard about him. And how she came and she touched him and she was healed. And this gave him glory. And this is, in a sense, a picture of the chief end of man. Children, perhaps you've heard the question, what is the chief end of man? Kids, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And this is where we see a result of saving faith is first glory to Christ. But secondly, and more importantly, we see immediate and complete healing. Immediate and complete healing. Verse 29. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Mark likes the word immediately. He's highlighting how sin and its effects have no push back on Christ. It's immediate and it's complete. We know it's complete because of a few things. One, it says that the fountain of her blood was dried up. She knew that she was healed. It was done. It wasn't like she began the process. No, it was immediate healing. And it is the result of saving faith. And I want to spend a little bit of time here on what that means, especially in light of our Sunday school class this morning on faith and its relation to the saving benefits of Christ. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, it's very important for us to keep the context in mind. There's a sense in which we can say faith makes us well. The Greek here, by the way, is "your faith has saved you." It means what our New King James translates it as. But it's almost like a forecasting to what was really being taught here. Now, we can say, in a sense, that your faith makes you well. But only with the memory or the realization that it's Christ who has the power. In other words, faith is the instrument of salvation. Christ is the efficient power of salvation. Christ has the power to heal. Christ has the right to forgive sins. It's Christ that saves. Faith is the hand that receives Christ. Faith is the hand that takes Christ. It's an instrument. It's a vehicle. It's a conduit. And if you have faith in Christ, you will be healed. Now, salvation for us is multifaceted. The promise of the gospel to you is not that if you have faith in Jesus as the God-man, that your diseases and your physical ailments will go away. That's not the gospel for you. What is the gospel for you? What is the result of saving faith for you? One would be the remission of sins. Peter says in Acts 10, "Believe in Christ for the remission of sins." Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have righteousness. We have, this is not immediate. Our holiness is not immediate. But what is immediate that speaks to our ability to be like Christ actually is that upon faith, upon acceptance of Christ's Spirit, or by acceptance of Christ, we have His Spirit, and we're no longer slaves of sin. That's a promise. The chains of sin have been broken. We still sin as Christians, but we don't have to sin. We've been rescued from Satan's power. And we are healed. We are healed. This passage of Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is glorified by saving ordinary people who, out of a real sense of their need, exercise saving faith in Him. I was playing with Benaiah this morning, and I was reminded of something that's interesting with kids, and I want you to think about it. Benaiah is a year old, and he was crawling in this back room, and there's a ledge going to the back door. And he's just crawling away, and he sits right next to the ledge, has no idea what's about to happen. He's about to fall over. He doesn't know he needs to be saved. Now, that may be a silly illustration. But do you know of your need tonight? No matter where you are, no matter who you are tonight, you need Jesus. My question to you is, are you reaching out and are you grabbing the hem of His garment? Are you looking to Him and trusting in Him? Perhaps you need to turn to Christ tonight for forgiveness of sins. And you can do that now. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But for you, friends of mine and those who I know Christ, are you still going to Christ with all your needs? Think about your needs tonight for a moment. Think about your needs. Those needs that you have in your head that are bothersome to you, are you going to Christ? Are you going to Christ with them? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your Son and for your Spirit. We ask that you would increase our faith. We ask that you would increase our faith because we know that at times it may be weak. We ask that you would give us a greater sight of Christ and his power to heal us of our afflictions. We ask that you would save our children, that our children would come to a knowledge of their sin. We ask that you would give us a greater awareness of our own continual need for Christ to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we ask that you would shine his glory upon us. Give us hope in this world. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.